Long sleeves?
You're going to have plenty of time for long sleeves here in like 3 weeks. So. Okay, you guys ever heard the saying money talks? I got two yeses. I got one confused look. And I got one who doesn't care. Should we ask the adults? Have you guys ever heard the term money talks? Do you guys know what it means? Well, I guess, you know, I thought it was actually the money talked. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Well, typically what it means is that if you have money to spend, people will listen. And oftentimes, they'll do what you want. You know, I used to be a waiter. I waited on tables after I got out of college. And I can tell you that the waiters at the restaurants are going to pay very close attention to those that are racking up a big bill. And they're going to pay closer attention to those than they are to the ones that are getting water and a cup of soup. Right? So, there's another way that money talks. Money also talks in how we spend our money. So I got this dollar bill here. It's the only one I've got, so no, you can't have it. This is going back in my wallet here in a couple of minutes. If this money could talk, what do you think it would say about you if this was your dollar? Stop spending me on useless things. Going from hand to hand, is that what you said? Okay. So you're one of those where money burns a hole in the pocket when it gets there. Is that what you're saying? Uh-huh. Ron Blue would say you're a spender. Anybody else? What would the money say about you if this was your dollar? I am not going to get that on it. She said, I'm awesome. Okay, so here's a couple more questions for you, okay? If you spent this dollar on candy, what would it say about you? Okay. How about if you dug a hole and buried it, what would that tell people about you? Any ideas? Beth, you're going to have to come sit over here if you're going to participate. You can't spend it anymore? Okay. If you ripped it into tiny pieces and threw it around, what do you think people would think? Yeah, I think that's right. If you bought treats with this dollar and invited all your friends over, what would it say about you? Okay. If you gave it to a homeless person to buy food, what would it say about you? You're generous. Okay, good person. And the final one, what if you dropped it in our offering box in the back? What would it say about you? Huh? You're lovely? Okay. Well, I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Do you know what Jesus is talking about when he says treasure? Wherever you focus on, wherever you spend your money, wherever you spend your time, wherever you spend your talents, the gifts God has given you, will tell us where our heart's at. Now, Jesus never tells us in the Bible how exactly to spend our money. He never says, okay, if you want to follow me, step one is you got to give me this. Step two is you got to give that to that person. Step three is you got to do that. He doesn't say any of that about our money. But he expects our love for him to help us decide how we spend our money. And that can be a hard one. I mean, because there's a lot of cool stuff out there, isn't there? And as you get older, the cool stuff gets more expensive. Like Denali's, right? But see, our lesson is that Jesus is the most important person in the world. We want to please him with how we spend our money. Because our money that we're given is not really our money. This isn't really mine. This is God's. God gave it to me. God gave me the job to be able to earn the money, to be able to spend the money, or to be able to give the money. It's a gift from him. He does give it so we can have some fun and enjoy ourselves. He gives it to us so we can live. But he also gives it to us so we can help others. So, when you guys get out of here in a second, I want you to listen to your money. And listen to what it tells you about yourself. And all God's people said, right.
Good morning. The scripture message this morning is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. In the Pew Bibles, you can find it on page 776. Well, technically, the verse is on 777, but chapter 8 starts on the other page. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and was a lamb, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this message. We pray that you would be with Pastor Todd as he comes to bring the message that you've built up with him by the Holy Spirit this week. I pray that you will ready our hearts and minds and souls to receive it, and that it'll be a blessing like refreshing waters for each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so who's excited I'm back? Yeah, no. Yeah. Everybody at home is standing ovation right now. I've already heard about how Lane had you out before 12 last week, blah, 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 blah. Welcome back to reality. It'll be 2. We're going to spend the next few weeks. What? Well, I'll be right with you. There's food over there, so. Next few weeks, we're going to be working through, continuing through the book of Acts. And then as we get into October, the schedule's going to get a little choppy. And so we're going to be doing some different, it'll kind of chop up a little bit, but we're going to jump into an apologetics series for just a few weeks, where we're going to look at some different topics and get into the apologetics about it. And then before you know it, it'll be Thanksgiving. And Christmas. And snow. I like to bring everybody down with me. Who's up for moving the church to Aruba come November? Yeah, that's fun. All right, I found a story about a guy named John Robb who was writing about an occasion where he saw God's perfect timing. And he was in Moscow to teach a seminar, this was several years ago, at a week-long Soviet Congress on Evangelization. While he was there, he met a guy named Mirza, who was a doctor from Azerbaijan. Now, if you don't know, Azerbaijan is an almost purely Muslim area. At the time, there were only about 20 known converts to Christ. And so John Robb had an opportunity to tell Mirza about Jesus, and he went to go give him some Christian literature. And he discovered that he had handed out everything that he'd had. He wanted to give him Bible, but he'd just given everything away. So he had one gospel tract left, and he gave that to him. John Robb writes, "Mirza showed up again the next day at my hotel room just as I was leaving for the airport. He expressed his appreciation for my friendship, saying that he hoped we could meet again. I thought, Lord, what I'd give for a Russian New Testament right now." Not 10 seconds later, there was a knock at the door. The Russian Gideons were there with a whole load of New Testaments. They had just received permission to place Bibles in every room. One of them held out a New Testament as if to say, "Is this what you wanted?" I handed it to Mirza, and we said goodbye. See, God works everything in his time. And he obviously had a purpose for Mirza. And when God is at work, there are no coincidences, there are no accidents, and the timing is always right. Now, how many of you have had times, and you have to be honest, and you're going to put your hands up, it's going to be on camera, everything. How many of you have felt God's timing was wrong? Yeah, those of you keeping your hands down are liars, okay? We have all been in a position where we're like, God, you know, a better time would be here, and yet you're waiting. But there are no accidents, there are no coincidences, and he has control of every part of our lives when we seek him through it. Today, as we continue our story with Philip in Acts, we see that God works even when it doesn't make sense. Because he gives Philip instructions that go against every church growth model out there. But that move, historically, ended up having a worldwide impact on the church. See, because there's a hard part with God that we have to get. You guys ready? So if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this part today, and then you can tune out and read the announcements and stuff that are in the bulletin. You ready? God works in the best way, not in our way. Okay? God works in the best way, not in our way. Now, why do I say that? Well, as we jump into the passage, we see Philip given instructions to leave his work. Now, let's get caught up to where we're at, okay? So we're in Acts chapter 8, and Philip is working in Samaria, and as he's working in Samaria, he's seeing great numbers of people coming to Christ. And as he's seeing these, then the word gets back to Jerusalem. You guys remember it now? It gets back to the church and the apostles, and they're like, we need to check this out, because there was still no proof that the gospel was for anybody but Jews. And so Peter and John go up to Samaria and start seeing what's happening. And as they pray and lay their hands on the believers, the Holy Spirit is unleashed in the area. And more people come to know Christ. And that's where Philip was doing his work. And the church there is exploding. And yet, as the church is exploding, Philip is told, time for you to go. How many of you leave your jobs when it's going well? Right? Right, there's one. I'm going to retire. Now, in ministry, does a pastor or a missionary or a worker ever leave their position when it's going well? Not typically. Typically, they are looking at staying because God's blessing it. He must want me to stay. That's making a difference. And yet, Philip is told to leave, to go south, to go away from it. In fact, he's told twice in verses 26 and 29 to go. Philip is better than me because I would have needed a third go, right? He only needed two. And so in the midst of all that success, he leaves. Now to me, I go, what a step of obedience. Well, we read that Philip goes south down the desert road. Okay, now there was a road that ran from Jerusalem via Bethlehem and Hebron. And it was the road that joined the main road just south of Gaza. Now, real quick, side note, there were two Gazas. One was destroyed. We're talking about the second one. Okay? So Philip goes to this road. Now, this road, very interesting fact, because I want you to paint the picture in your mind of what's going on as Philip goes down to this road. This road had half of the traffic in the world on it. Okay, you with me? So I don't want you picturing a desert road of just one dude in a chariot chopping along. Okay? This would be a very busy area. And so Philip is called by God to go down to this road. And as he gets there, because he obeys, I want everybody to keep picking up on that. Philip obeyed. As he gets there, he runs into this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this man was a very important man because he was in charge of the queen's treasury. Typically, ancient times, if you were in charge of the king or queen's treasury, you were the most trusted advisor because you were in charge of their money. It was not, you didn't have QuickBooks to guide everything, okay? So it was not difficult to start to steal some money. And so if you were given the position of being in charge of the treasury, you were the most trusted advisor to the king or queen. So this eunuch was incredibly important in Ethiopia. And here he is, he has traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship God, which tells us that he was a very dedicated Gentile convert to Judaism. Now, oftentimes at this point, people in the American church go, okay, this is 2,000 years ago and you got an Ethiopian convert to Judaism? Like, that's weird, because isn't that like a long ways away? Yes, it is. But if you go back through the Old Testament, you read that the nation of Israel had a lot of contact with Ethiopia. It was called Cush. It's the same nation. And so it was not an abnormal thing for Jews to have contact with people from Ethiopia. For there to be a Gentile convert to Judaism going all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And obviously, he was important enough that the queen would give him a chariot to leave and go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God and come back. And so that's who Philip runs into. We don't get the guy's name, but we do get his position. And what we also get, because this stood out to me because we just took a trip, right? So I got to tell my kids on our trip when we were driving all these distances, all I had was the window down and staring out. And today, what do they have? They've got iPads and tablets and movies and all sorts of stuff that they can do in the car for all these trips. Well, this guy didn't have Netflix on the iPad while he was traveling back and forth here. So what did he do? He read. And he read a lot. And he read scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you that a chariot ride from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back, you can get a lot of reading in. And so Philip is told by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get a little bit more into this here in just a minute, because I want you to start following specific instructions coming from the Holy Spirit to Philip. And so Philip is told, hey, you need to go over and walk along next to him. And so Philip goes over and walks along next to him. Now there are, I would picture hundreds if not thousands of travelers all along this area. And he's next to him and they're walking and he hears him reading. The guy's reading aloud. He's reading aloud and Philip hears him reading scripture. And Philip knows, you know, there's probably a pretty good chance that this guy doesn't know exactly what he's reading because he's not from Jerusalem. I can tell he's not a local Jew from there. And he understands the passage that he's reading. He hears it, and he knows where it's at. And so he goes, wow, this might be an opportunity. And so he says, hey, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what that is? And he's like, nope, don't have a clue. How can I? I need someone to explain it. Philip's like, well, I know what it is. And he uses Isaiah chapter 53 to lead this guy to Christ. How many of you have ever used Isaiah 53 to preach the gospel? If you don't know, I encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 53 because the gospel is in there. Okay? Because if you go, he's reading 7 and 8 here. If you go back to 6, he starts talking about Christ and how we all fall short. And he moves into 7 and 8 talking about the Messiah. And so he uses Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, and I'm guessing the rest because we don't get all of the conversation, do we? See, this is why you should look forward to when you're in heaven and you have that big IMAX screen to just watch all of the Bible. Right? Because you got eternity. You got plenty of time to watch the entire thing and see the things that we're not getting here. And so he's brought to Christ. Now I want to take a second and look at how Philip is used. Because the Spirit is able to use Philip because of a very simple thing. He obeyed. Now, he was able to obey because if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were last talking about this, he did what we called he put the work in. Philip put the work in. How did he know what the eunuch was reading? Because he studied it. He studied the scriptures and he knew what the scriptures were. He had put the work in of studying the scriptures and spending time with God, which gave the Holy Spirit tools to use. See, because when we invest in our relationship with Christ, we're giving him tools that he can use when we're out and about, when we run into someone. If I never study the word and I never pray, I'm not giving the Holy Spirit any tools. We want to give him tools. We want to give him a full toolbox to use. And when we do that, when we give him those tools, then he uses it to reach people. And you know what happens when God uses you to reach someone? First, you walk away and go, "Phew, I don't know where any of that came from, but wow." And it affirms your faith, and it affirms your stance, and it gives you more boldness. Go, "You know what, Lord? You can use a person like me. That's awesome." I had one time had to share with a guy, and you know what I did the entire time I was trying to share with him? I was praying. "Lord, I need you to tell me what to say here. I need you to reveal it. I need you to lead what's coming out of my mouth right now. I need you to give me all the thoughts I need to be able to help this person." And he did. And so we get affirmed in our faith and we get more bold each and every step. So through the course of Philip's teaching, he mentions baptism, which is a very long time Jewish tradition and custom. And the eunuch who has just come to Christ says, "Hey, why don't I get baptized?" Now we're going to take a side note. You ready? This is to make me look really smart. Okay. How many of you noticed there's no verse 37? So if you didn't notice, look at your scripture. I know you all have your Bibles open or your apps or whatever. You notice there's no verse 37. It goes from verse 36 to verse 38. Now, the reason I want to point this out on my little side note here is that you might have a Bible that mentions verse 37 in another spot, maybe in your commentary down at the bottom. It's because the early manuscripts did not have what is written there in verse 37. Okay, yeah, see? Beth's going, "Hey, whoa, how about that guy?" So there's no verse 37, but there's more detail in verse 37 because some of the newer manuscripts had verse 37 in it. And the reason we can go ahead and mention verse 37 is because it doesn't change the gospel. It's not adding to anything. It's affirming the gospel that's there. And so verse 37, if you don't have it in your Bible, says this, okay, 36, let me flip over on my fancy little tablet here. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" "You can," Philip answered, "if you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the carriage to stop. See, so that's verse 37 fitting in there. It's a little bit more detail. But the reason I wanted to point that out was really not to show you how smart I am, because everybody knows that. It was to point out that oftentimes the world will try to use this whole argument that the Bible really wasn't carefully put together. It's just a bunch of stories and stuff. And yet, this wasn't in the canon because they couldn't affirm it through all of the early manuscripts. So the Bible was not just haphazardly put together. There was a lot of prayer and thought and research that went in to putting it together. But I bring up 37 because it enhances the passage, and it doesn't change the gospel message, and it doesn't change Scripture. And so we can talk about that, because it shows us what he believed. Believe it or not, I actually put thought into us singing the song "We Believe" this morning. Because right here, we're seeing that there's thought put into what he believes. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I cannot call myself a follower of a Christ, a disciple of Christ, unless I believe wholeheartedly that he was the Son of God." Can't do it. Because if I don't believe that, then he's a crazy man. And so when he affirms that he believes, They stop the carriage, and he's baptized. And because we're having baptism today, hey, I didn't actually coordinate this either, so I just want to share that. Isn't it cool? Like, isn't that cool? I did not plan my message to have baptism in it because we were having baptisms today. It just is a quinky dink. That's cool, isn't it? And here's the other thing. I'm giving away my secret here. But this was a message I redid from a few years ago. And this was already in there. Isn't that cool? Okay, now back to it. All right. So, baptism symbolizes three things. Because I promise I'm not going to preach at the baptism. Okay, so I'm going to preach now for it. The first thing it symbolizes is cleansing. The body is cleansed by the water, and it symbolizes our soul being cleansed and washed clean by the blood of Christ. The second part is that it marks a clean break. Okay, the baptism marks a break where there is a line drawn in our lives where when we come out, it is a new us. And it's a new us moving forward, seeking to be like Christ. We're talking about it in CE right now. We're spending the next several months talking about how we live a life to be more and more like Christ all the time. When we come out of baptism, that's the line that's been drawn, and that's where we're going. We are a new creation coming out. And the third thing is, it is our union with Christ. See, as the waters close over us as we're dipped, it symbolizes us dying with Christ. And as we rise new with him. Romans 6:4 said, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." And so what we see is hopefully all of you that have been baptized, happened to you when you came out of the water. What is the eunuch doing? Ready? The big R word? Rejoicing. And I want you to catch something here, because as soon as he came out of the water, Philip's gone. He's gone. And what do we read about the eunuch? He went on rejoicing. I would have probably needed to change my pants, because Philip was gone. I mean, think about that. He just baptized me in the water, and all of a sudden I come up and he is gone. How many of you would be freaked out about that? Holy shnikes, where'd he go? And yet the eunuch went about rejoicing. And church tradition tells us something very interesting. Remember at the beginning, I talked about Philip was going against all those church growth models, and he had this ministry that was exploding. He's reaching all these people, and God's really using him. And then God tells him to leave, and he goes. And he reaches one man, and that one man was the reason that the whole nation of Ethiopia became a Christian nation. One man. We talked yesterday at men's breakfast. None of us are called to be the next Billy Graham. You're called to be the next you. You're called to make the impact that he has called you to make, not to be the next great whatever. And as Ethiopia becomes a Christian nation, which it was for many centuries, it is the beginning of Jesus' command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of being fulfilled, because he said, "You will be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as we hit Ethiopia, we're starting to head towards the ends of the earth. That's cool, Pastor Todd. I like the story. You know, all those results came about because of obedience. It all came because Philip was obedient to what Christ called him to do. going when he was told to go, being bold and obedient to Christ's command to go and make disciples. The church has three very simple mission statements. Love the Lord your God with all you have. Love others as you love yourself. And go and make disciples. We don't need a 12-step book to tell us. There's three simple steps there. Now, we have to understand that it isn't necessarily easy. But it is called for by Christ. It is commanded by Christ. Have you ever really thought about that? He commands us to go and make disciples. He doesn't say, you know what, if you'd like to, I'd really appreciate it. If you would, you know, love me and love others and, you know, tell somebody else. But if you don't, you just be comfortable. I don't remember that part in the Bible. I mean, I don't have the entire thing memorized, but pretty sure that's not in there. Because we're called by Christ to abandon our selfish desires, to do all he calls us to do. In Men's Breakfast yesterday, we watched a video by Francis Chan. He is one of my favorite authors. He's a great preacher. I highly encourage you to read anything he writes and to listen to him preach, because he will punch you in the face. Doesn't that sound encouraging? And his whole thing yesterday was, what are you willing to give up for Christ? What are you willing to sacrifice for him? He didn't call us to a comfortable life. He didn't call us to just having fun. He called us, and as Pastor Chan said, you know what? How many of you, when Jesus came into the room and he said, you know what? I want you to, those of you that are going to follow me, we're going to go, but when we go outside, you're going to be hit and beat and stoned. How many of you still want to go? When you go outside, there's about a 150-pound wood cross that you're going to have to carry. Oh, and by the way, when we get done carrying it, they are going to nail you to it with me. How many of you still want to go? Because Christ calls for a simple thing, and this is the challenge. And it's a stinky challenge, okay? But it is the challenge. How many of us are willing to give him everything? Because when he calls for giving him all, he means all. And I'm right here with you, feeling, I'm feeling it, you know. Because that's hard. But God, it's, I like my home. I like, you know, what are you calling me to give? And yet, you see men like Philip, who gave all, walked away from everything whenever God called him to walk away. Okay, Pastor, I can feel it. All right. How do I get there? Okay, well, the first thing is it's going to take some courage. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some boldness, and it takes sensitivity to the Spirit. Remember, I said we're going to talk about this for a minute, because Philip is standing in front of thousands of people walking along, and he's able to discern that the Holy Spirit told him, I want you to go walk over there. And yet most people sitting in pews in churches in America would be like, Holy Spirit's never spoken to me like that. How do I know? Philip knew because he had given so much, invested so much in his relationship with Christ and had given him all, that he had a sensitivity to the Spirit. I would bet most of you could probably give the same whistle or sound that your mom had for you. Right? Because every mom has a particular sound that they could give that the kids would hear. Just like every animal, when mom gives a certain sound, they all come scurrying up. Well, how do we know the sound that mom has? Amber's got a little whistle thingy majigger, and even I know the sound, and it's... We hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it. How do we hear the Spirit? Because we get in the Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time with other believers. We spend time doing worship music. We spend time, and we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it. And then when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go talk to that person, you know that He just said, I want you to go talk to that person. It takes spending time with Him. It takes filling our hearts and our minds and our lives with things that make Him greater in us. When we do that, we become sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit. And when we're given instructions, we understand what those instructions are. And when we're given those instructions, not only do we understand them, we know where they came from, and you get a boldness and a courage to go and fulfill it. And you trust, Lord, I have no idea why you're telling me to go down to this road that's heading out this way with all these people and go stand next to this chariot of this dude who's obviously pretty rich. I don't know why you are, but you know what? Okay, I'll go. We get to share the gospel with those around us. We get to fulfill making disciples. That's the mission of the church. It's not getting converts. There's a difference. It's making disciples. Preaching and teaching the word and walking with them through the muck and mire of their life. Showing them the love of Christ, because Jesus said they will know me by what? The love that the church has, which then overflows. And so here's our challenge. Let's strive for that. Now, I got a challenge for us all, and it's just off the top of my head, okay? You love those challenges, right? And I'll finish up with this. Here's the challenge, okay? And I'm taking the challenge too. Of course, unfortunately, I'll probably forget that I said this challenge, and this week, one time, make a choice to, instead of do something you would normally do to relax, whether that's watch a show, watch a movie, I don't know, whatever you got, spend time in the Word and with God instead. One time. Just there's your challenge, okay? Our challenge is one time this week, when you would normally sit down and do something else, get out the Word and start reading and praying. However long that is up to you. That's our challenge. Okay? Yen? All right? There'll be a written quiz next week. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be in your Word. It's good to be studying it. It's good that you give us men like Philip that we can look at and learn from and gain an example, where it can be challenging and encouraging. Father, we don't want this time of this study to beat us down. We want it to challenge us and motivate us. We want it to encourage us to fulfill those three very simple things, and that is to love you with all that we have, to love others as we love ourselves, and to go and share this message of hope and make disciples. And so as we strive towards that, create those opportunities for us and lead us. I give each person over to you that's in here this morning. I lay them at your feet. I ask you to do the work that you need to do. And that as we go out of this place, this world will be different because of what you do with us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.